Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
And we are continuing in kind of a three-week series about fear and anxiety. We began last week thinking together about these things, and I don't want you to be discouraged if you weren't here last week. I'm going to do some review kinds of things, but I'd like for us to begin with this command, this claim on our lives from Philippians chapter 4, and I'll begin in verse 4, hearing some of these encouragements that the Lord gives us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And remember, this letter's written from prison, so Paul's writing to the church in Philippi from a prison situation, and don't know all of what those conditions were, but that's enough to be anxious, and isn't it? So he says to them, in all things rejoice, but in the Lord, and in all times and all circumstances and situations, in the Lord rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, commands and promises all bound up in one short text. But last week we learned that there are many texts all through Scripture that deal with this issue of fear and anxiety. And several things that we discovered together last week, that our fears are real, that it's not an unusual thing for us to be gripped sometimes by fears and anxieties. Fears being some of those things that are more specific, like I'm super afraid of snakes and rats, and anxieties being more this general sense of something out there is about to happen. So it's kind of this radar that's always looking and recognizing that Eeyore is right. He's not just a pessimist, but there are things that come at us in the world that are broken and difficult and hard. But we also heard the Scriptures teaching us that while there are some temporary physical things that we can do, we can take medication that helps us just kind of even out our thinking, and nothing sinful or wicked about that. If you've found help in that way, that's good. Also, there are some psychological things we can do, ways to think differently about life. And sometimes people are helped by that, just by thinking differently about circumstances and responses and the things that happen to us. But we need more than that. They seem to fall short. They're temporary at best. And so fear and anxiety need a person. And we're encouraged to learn from the Scripture that God doesn't dismiss our fears. We don't go to Him with our fears, and God doesn't just say, why are you fearful? Why are you anxious? That's stupid. Stop it. God doesn't say that in the Scriptures. And there are other commands in the Scripture where He's very clear and almost kind of hard sounding, do not do this, do not do this. But there's a different sense about the way God deals with us and our fears, as He's a Father encouraging us, and He doesn't dismiss them, but instead He comes near to us. And we saw a picture of that in John chapter 20, after the crucifixion, when the disciples of Jesus are gathered in this upper room. John chapter 20, verse 20, or verses 19 and 20 tells us that they're gathered there for fear of the Jews. Legitimate fear, right? People looking to imprison and kill, and ultimately all of those guys, with the exception of John himself, would be killed for their faith. And so it's a legitimate concern that they had. And as far as they can understand and see in their own understanding, Jesus had come, He was going to be the Messiah, and now He's gone. And so they're sort of back at square one. But Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when He said this, He showed them His hands and His side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus came into their presence. He came into their midst and was among them, and as a result, they were glad. He didn't just send a messenger. He didn't just send an angel or communicate with them some way. Stop it. You're so stupid. Can't you see what's going on? God didn't deal with them in that way. He came near to them. And Jesus said, peace, shalom, be with you. So he comes near to us. Now, fear and anxiety tend to reflect forgetfulness or a lack of trust. And we're prone, like we said in our prayer this morning, I'm prone to wander, I'm prone to sin, I'm prone to go off away from you, I'm prone to forget that God is near. I'm prone to forget how good God is and who He is. I'm prone to forget in the midst of this present trouble that God is the one who formed and named the stars and rules over them, and that He's the one who's holding all of life together. And it's hard to trust in a world where bad things are happening to us and in us when we're tasting these realities. It's a challenge. There's a good reason to be fearful, isn't there? People do get sick and they do die and cars do wreck and storms do come and the marriages of friends and family members and even our own parents break up, and there are things that are happening around us that are cause for anxiety, and rightly so. And yet, God gives us better reasons to trust Him. And this is where I want us to camp for a few moments. I mentioned that to you last week, but I want us to walk through Scripture together. You're in the book of Philippians now, and it ends with this command, be anxious for nothing, but in everything let your requests be made known to God. There's got to be a basis for this in the book. And so let's go back and begin in reading through the book of Philippians together. Before you have a heart attack, we're not going to read every bit of it, but I do want us to stroll through the book and see if there really are better reasons. When Paul says, be anxious for nothing, is he just doing God speak? Or is he giving us real reasons to think and live that way? Look at chapter 1, verse 6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is really going to complete what He's done in us. Now, as we're thinking through some of these things together this morning, let's be mindful of the reality that sometimes what helps you doesn't help me. And so we need to be focusing our attention on the Lord, and God gives us ways to help us do that. We have a tendency to start, when we're driving down the road and thinking about the journey of the Christian life, we tend to start looking at the windshield. You know? And some of us can tend to be, you know, your engineer types. And you can get in the car and be driving down the road and you begin thinking about the complexities of making glass. And you're looking at the windshield and going, that's the greatest thing. There are things, chemical processes and engineering genius going on there that escape the common driver. And you can be taken up with polymers and things like that. And before you know it, you run slap into a telephone pole because you've been gazing at the glass in your car. And others of you are driving down the road and a crack starts in your windshield, but you're so excited about where you're going that you don't pay any attention to that, you know, and you ignore the crack in your windshield, and it begins to come down through the middle of it and starts to break it up, and then over time your car starts to leak like water's running in on you. You can ask me how I know about this. I had a car that had a leak in it, the windshield, and when I turned left, the water would run down inside off the mirror and into the lap of my date if I could find one, you know? And so it was a problem, and I had been just ignoring it and sort of pushing it aside and not paying attention, and the result, I paid it the price for that. Some of you are so focused on the thing that the thing becomes the object of your focus. And you lose what it's designed to do, to protect you and keep the wind and bugs out of your eyes so you can drive clearly down the road. And others of you don't pay attention to the thing enough. And so the thing that's there to protect you and to help you get there collapses on you. And it's because of lack of attention. And so what the Scriptures are doing is giving us the windshield, the thing to which we need to pay an appropriate amount of attention so that it can be a foundational help to us to move down the road. Make sense? One of those things is that that God's going to complete in us this work that He's begun, that He's going to complete what He started. Have you ever been anxious about your own failures, about your own sin and the struggle you have with sin and the wrestling that goes on in that? Have you ever felt like you're never going to get to the end? The thing on which you need to focus and look is that God is the one at work. He's going to perfect you in faith and love. And that one day you will see Him and you will be like Him. And you need to focus on that particular specific promise. Or look on down into verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I mentioned to you earlier, Paul's in prison. And so now he's there in writing, and he says that it's going to help. And it's so the gospel's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So God really does work things together for good, you see? And Paul's telling us that his imprisonment, even though that's something to be anxious about, and we even have discussions in little pastoral prayer groups about one day if we take a stand for some of the things that are becoming unpopular in our culture, it's very likely that we could be arrested for hate speech. And so those are kind of real things to be wrestling with in this day. And we need to be fighting against them. But at the same time, understand that God is at work sovereignly, even in the imprisonment of Paul, to move the gospel forward into places through the whole imperial guard, and also to strengthen the Christians that were there around him so that they would be bold. Anxiety and fear has a tendency to shrink the world to the size of me. And I just, everything becomes about my space and what I'm doing. And so looking to that God works all things for good lets us expand the world to the size of God who names the stars. If you want to learn about stars and how big the universe is, talk to Tom Shumpert. He'll try to muster some kind of enthusiasm for those kinds of things for you. Or look on to chapter 2, verse 5. We don't need to preach a sermon out of each one of these texts. Chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus has come near. He has identified and has even died for us in our place. Remember that anxiety tends to isolate you and make you feel alone and unique, like nobody has ever walked through this particular situation and there's no special help for me. Remember my friend who said, those promises work for you, but I'm unique. The promises of God don't work for me. He doesn't care for me the way He cares for you. Look to the cross of Christ and try to find something in that says God hates you and has left you and abandoned you. Look at what Christ has done in coming near and clothing Himself in flesh and in a humble obedience to the Father, and try to find one shred of evidence that Christ does not come near, that He does not love you, that He does not express that love, and that you cannot trust Him to care for you. Can you find a better reason to trust God than that He has given His own Son for you? I think you can't. Or chapter 2, verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He is working in you to accomplish what He designs. The very fact that there is a sense, a notion, a leaning in your heart towards the things of God, to desire to please Him or to do anything in obedience to Him, is an evidence of God's work in your life. And you can take hope that He is accomplishing His good designs. Chapter 2, verse 28 tells us that God gives us faithful friends in the gospel to encourage us. And Paul there is talking about his friend Epaphroditus. And he says, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. Paul says, I have an anxiety, a concern for you and for your welfare. And God's given a good friend, a good faithful man, Epaphroditus, who's going to help attend to that so that I don't have to be so anxious for you. Chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, God not only cares for us, but He's able to accomplish what He designs for us. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. You know, I find that I'm quick to have confidence that God is able to subject everything in the world to Himself, and yet I forget to trust Him. And to think that somehow He's not able to perform the same thing in my own situation. The world, again, it shrinks to the size of me when it needs to be expanded to the size of who God is and what He's able to do. Chapter 4, verse 3 tells us that Paul's speaking about some ladies there in the church at Philippi who are at odds with each other, and he talks about them in terms of those who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And so this anxiety that they have with each other, whatever's going on, the conflict, doesn't mean that they're not in Christ. And so there's a hope for them to move forward because their names are in the book. Paul says in verse 19 of chapter 4, he says, He will supply our needs according to the riches that are in Christ Jesus. And verse 4 or 23 of chapter 4 says, His grace and supply will be with us, that He gives us His Spirit. May the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. At the place where you live and breathe and the center of who you are, may God be at work. And this is just in the book of Philippians. Brothers and sisters, I challenge you to read through any lengthy Old Testament text and not find the promises of God for His people and to hear the things that He intends for you. And notice I said you, not just for those people who were living back then, but for you, for the church, for the body of Christ. The things that God has in His designs are out there. There are good reasons to be afraid. This is a temporary life. You can't protect all the things and the people that you treasure. But there are better reasons not to be afraid. There are better reasons to trust the Lord. And the goal of thinking through these things together, let me just remind you, is so that you might speak to yourself more faithfully and effectively in the face of your fear and anxiety, and that you might be able to speak to each other more effectively and faithfully. That you might be that faithful friend who speaks with clarity to people who are wrestling and struggling with these everyday realities. The tendency that we can have is to see, you know, if I'd broadcasted this in advance, a 3-week sermon series on anxiety, you'd be going, oh good, we're going to learn how to make anxiety go away so that I can be at peace all the time. That's not the goal. The goal is not tranquility and serenity. You know, like the guy going, That's not the goal. The goal is not that you'll never have these experiences again and that you'll just be quiet. And that's not the picture of Christ, is it? Who came near to us and lived and wrestled and was angry with sin and was heartbroken over the effects of sin in the lives of people, and who wrestled in his heart before God in the garden. He is engaged in our real suffering. He is with us and has come near to us and is experiencing these things. He's not just off in a corner someplace quietly meditating. I mean, He did meditate, but not meditate like, okay? Not in the sense of emptying your mind and just being tranquil, but wrestling on and with the things of God. And so, we have great hope to trust in the Lord so that in the midst of the reality of ongoing fear and anxiety, we can, like Christ, look to Him. And so now, here are some things that you can do. And I'm stealing these straight from David Powlison. So, if you don't like him, you can take it up with him, right? And I think that the scripture texts that we've been looking at move us to wrestle. And here's the command again in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. How are we to obey that command? First of all, identify your form of anxiety. When the Bible says, don't be anxious about anything, it's not that helpful, honestly, if we just say, so stop it. Quit being anxious. That's not what the intention is. Just like Paul's thorn in the flesh wasn't identified, here the Bible is on purpose general so that every one of you can put your specific anxiety into that text. So that you can identify your form of anxiety. And you may be sitting there going, you know, I don't really struggle with anxiety. Well, let me give you some cues that you could look for that maybe you really do. And that you are a human being and a sinner and have a heartbeat. There are some easy ones like physical cues, like something happens and you start sweating, your palms get sweaty, you know, your heart rate goes up, and you get that wacky feeling in your stomach that you can't describe in any other way. It's just weird. It's like churning in your belly. Those are kind of the easy ones. But some other cues for you is like being driven, being super driven about things and preoccupied and obsessive about being in charge or controlling something because you're constantly anxious about anything that's out of control and you want to be on top of it. And you want to make sure that it's going like it's supposed to go. And that goes from your work and your career and your yard and your kids. Everything can happen under those kinds of things where you're just going. I'm not talking about being irresponsible and never, you know, never checking your oil or never monitoring your air conditioning system or if there's water flowing out from under the door behind which sits your water heater that you should go, I'm not anxious about that. I'm not trying to control it. It's God's providence, you know. I'm not talking about being irresponsible or foolish, but being driven about things. Or maybe you have a tendency to get edgy and angry. Things are going on, and maybe stuff's happening that you're feeling anxious about, and so your response is to start snapping at people, kicking the dog, and yelling at your kids, or you know you're in traffic. And things are not going well. And I mean, I'm a very good driver. And the joke has become, in our car, sometimes Kathy will look at me and she'll say, "They haven't been to driving school, have they? They don't know the Paul Stith driving school. You know, they're clearly violating the rules. You know, and it used to be I would just get so angry at people driving. Or maybe you complain." Whine, fuss, or maybe you're an escape artist. You know, supposed to be doing this, but that is so much more attractive. The movie. Let's go to Dairy Queen. You know what? Let's just go to. Want to go to the movies? Yeah. Got this paper to write, but I'd rather be at the movies. You know, turn on the video, watch YouTube, get a brain itch. You're going all over the place. Easily distracted is what we call it. I'm easily bored. And we start attaching labels to all these kinds of things that we do. And maybe there really are some physical, organic things going on. But, man, I'm easy to go. Well, I'm just easily bored. I don't want to work on my sermon. So identify your form of anxiety. Recognize that it's coming and look for the ways that it comes to you. And then secondly, contemplate your reasons for trust. Consciously consider specific reasons for trusting God. The hymn that we sang earlier, you know, just before the preaching, I'll just look at the last verse of it. Begin with songs of praise. On earth, believing to your Lord on high, acknowledge Him in all your words and ways. So back up into the fourth or the third verse. I don't remember how many there are. The hour is coming when we will forever be with the Lord. Disappointment, grief, and fear are gone. Sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul. When change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. This author's thinking about specific eschatological stuff. I love that. You know, she's anticipating the day of Christ and the coming of the Lord and the individual things that are going on in life right now and how that's going to be addressed by the coming and the provision of the Lord. A group of us were sitting at the table Thursday night thinking about what's going on politically in our country, thinking about what's going on socially, thinking about Baltimore and some of those things and just going, God, man, it's really frightening. But it was encouraging to me to be able to say, but I'm hopeful because of Christ. And to be able to think on what Christ is doing and how God is working out His purposes so that the problem got bigger instead of just smaller. And so we think on the particular specific reasons to trust the Lord. Now, this is necessary or you're just going to coast. And you'll keep your anxiety at bay. As sure as I'm talking to you and you hear my voice, you've developed ways of dealing with anxiety and fear in your life. And to numb it, to keep it at bay, to push it back and hold it at arm's length. And you'll just keep doing that unless you start dealing with some specific anxieties and specific reasons to trust the Lord. The Bible calls for us to do that. Jesus said, consider the lilies, how they neither toil nor sow. Look at the birds and the way that they fly around and they eat and they don't save any money. Again, I'm not talking about irresponsibility or lack of preparation, but we're saying there are specific reasons that we can look to, places to anchor our souls. Thirdly, name your troubles and anxieties. Again, anything and everything don't really help us much. Philippians 4:6 calls us to not be anxious, so be specific about some things that you're wrestling with. What is it that you can put into that verse? Are my children going to make it? Are they going to get married? Will I ever get married? Will I pass this class? You know, don't finals start Monday for Auburn? Am I going to make it out of here? I'm supposed to graduate. Am I going to get a degree? Am I going to find a job? Are my grandchildren going to grow up in a world where it's illegal to follow Christ? Is that pain that I'm experiencing cancer? Is my spouse going to die before me? What we're doing is saying we're taking those things and recognizing the situations of life that tend to captivate our heart and they erase God and make us forget the reasons that we have to trust Him. So that's the fourth thing. Identify what hijacks your heart. Identify what runs away with you and causes you to forget. Name the real trouble, but then also figure out what it is that hijacks your heart. The only way I know how to make this more specific is just to tell you what mine is, at least one of them. Well, I told you last week, my heart doesn't get hijacked by stuff so much. And I don't walk through stores and I'm not tempted to steal and think, well, my life would be complete if I had that Keurig. How can I get that baby under my coat and out of this store? You know, it's just not a temptation. But I want you to know that people thinking well of me is a big deal. How will they like this sermon? What are they thinking? Why did they walk out? Why did they look at me that way? Why? You know, so, and I'm not telling you that to make you paranoid. Gosh, we've got to be careful about how we look at Paul. Can't go to the bathroom during a sermon. It's not what I'm saying. I'm not. Your children don't bother me. You go into the restroom. It doesn't bother me. I'm just saying that I'm captivated. My heart gets hijacked by wanting your approval and the approval of men. And I get anxious about that and I forget that the better promise I love that song we sang this morning where it says, justice has been satisfied in the hymn, He will hold me fast. And I don't have to stand trial with anyone because God's justice has been satisfied for me in Christ. So that's the better promise that I cling to rather than the hope that I'll be somehow helped and buoyed by you liking me. And that it is nice if you do, but if you don't, it's okay. It's okay. Five. So have this honest conversation with God about these specific things and about the stuff that hijacks your heart. When Philippians 4:6 tells us the Lord is near, that He is at hand. See that in the end of verse 5? The Lord is at hand. And I think there's a double sense of that. He has come near, but He's also coming. And so do your business with God. But we're not to be anxious, but we're to let everything be known by prayer and supplication. And so we're to have this conversation with God. And prayer and supplication is not like getting into a holy position, you know, and getting your holy voice. Oh God, I beckon Thee, you know, with lots of fancy language. It's laying down on your face before God and saying, I'm not strong enough to deal with this. I can't handle my anxieties. I'm not going to be able to whip this by my own strength and steadfastness of character. God, the only help for me is in You. And God, I cast aside my hope in Your justification and in Your love for me, and I sometimes elevate above it as more important the approval of men. God, forgive me. God, help me. I can't escape it apart from You. There's no hope for me apart from Christ. And so we're crying out to Him as desperate men and women who recognize that God alone is the one who can rescue us. That's what prayer and supplication is about. And it's an ongoing, ongoing, lifelong race. Bring these real things into a real conversation with the only real person who can help. That's what's going on. What's the difference, quickly, between worrying and praying? Sometimes we pray like God doesn't know. And so all we're doing is including another person in our expression of all of our worries. So we can even Godwardly just worry. Does that make sense? So the difference is that we bring to bear on those things as we confess them to God, the promises that He has made. And it's that moves us to the foundational place of what God has said, so that we can know the peace of God which keeps our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So worrying just is like Godward complaining and whining. But prayer and supplication that accomplishes something then brings to bear all the things that God has said and the promises that He has made, and it involves the nature of God in the reality of our circumstance so that we can then get the peace of God. And then finally, in closing, it's not just about the real conversation with God, but what needs to be done today. You know, this is just one of those immensely practical things. Anxiety seems infinite. Like there are 1,000,000,000 things, and that's one of the overwhelming things about it, is that there's so much going on, I can't even name it all. But if you force yourself and press yourself to sit down and start, naming the things, then the list is always finite. If you start naming the stuff that's going on, I've got finals, and I've got to find a place to live, and I've got to find a job, and I've got to find a spouse, but it's finite. And there might be 50, but they're finite. It's finite. And then what brings it more into perspective is, what can you do today? You can't take the test next Friday today. Today's the only one. So Jesus said, sufficient for today is the worry of what's coming today. Tomorrow has enough of itself. So today, what can you do? And one of the things that, you know, that rings so clearly for me is with grown children and children who are away from us. One of the things when Benjamin was in basic training and in tech school and in the Air Force, I know what goes on near and around and on military bases. I'm well aware of all that stuff. And I'd wake up in the middle of the night and early in the morning crying out to God for Benjamin. And there was absolutely nothing I could do except maybe write him a note that I can do. And I can say, I'm praying for you. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Write a note. That's all I can do. And I can pray. And you know, that kind of stuff goes on with all of our kids and with all the stuff that happens in all of life. We get it specific, and this is the thing that's going on, and today this is what I can do about it. And God energizes us to do just that and to stop there. Leave the rest for Him, okay? So, you know, I know this is not like preaching through a text, but man, this has been helpful for me in the last few weeks, and I'm still learning how to apply it. So I want to give you an encouragement. Today, I want you to go home and think about this list of stuff. It's the first time I've ever said to you, here's a list of things for you to do. It's not going to save you, but here's what your tendency is going to be. Oh, that's a lot of work. That's going to take some time. I might even have to turn off my music. I may have to take my earbuds out. I might not have to answer a text message for like an hour. Turn your stupid phone off. Eliminate the electronic noise in your life and sit down before Jesus and contemplate your own life so that you can make some progress. Okay? Now, if you're not in Christ, perhaps you're here today and you're... this is all going, whew. Now, let me encourage you that your best hope is found in Christ and a relationship with Him. And what the Bible calls you to do, this is what your first thing is to repent of sin and look to Christ alone, who is able to forgive you of sin and release you from the guilty conscience and the anxiety of how you're going to stand before a holy God as a disobedient person, a human being who is not perfect, who is sinful. And the help for that is found in Christ alone, in turning to Him and looking to Him in repentance and faith. And I invite you to do that where you are, as you are right now, to look to Him to help you. All right, let's pray together. Father, I pray that You'll take these helps and apply them to our own hearts and give us the energy and the strength we need to just do some of the hard sitting down and writing some notes and thinking about life and what's going on and how we tend to forget about You. I pray that You'll help us to look through the Scriptures and begin to see the promises that You have made to Your people. And oh, I pray that in just a moment as we gather around the table of the Lord, that we will be overwhelmed with the goodness of God to give us a physical reminder of the greatest promise of God that is bound up in Jesus Christ, that we can be made right with You through repentance and faith, through the work of Christ. Because of His faithfulness, we can be saved and rescued. And I pray too that people who are wrestling with these things, fears and anxieties and turmoils and battles in their own hearts, that they will believe that the promises of God are just as real as the bread and the fruit of the vine that we're about to eat and drink. They're as real, as concrete as these things. And I pray that we would be reminded of that today. And that we would have hope because of it. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,